I love you. Those are the three most powerful words in the English language. And yet they can also be called the most overused and sometimes the least meant words ever spoken. When God says, I love you, he loved us enough to pay for our redemption with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we say to God, I love you, I want to ask you, what do you really mean by that today? Well, you know, American kids for many generations, my generation included many years ago, have said they learned a whole lot about the meaning of what love is and things like that from the words to love songs that they were listening to on the radio. Well, let's take a look at some of the things they're learning from love songs. Here's a lyric from a modern-day love song. It says, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you did, as long as you love me. Who you are, where you're from, don't care what you did, as long as you love me. Now, that's something you can build your life on right there, isn't it? Well, let's go back and look at some older ones. Here's one from the 1970s. It says, you're the one in a million. You're the one in a million. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one in a million for me. You're the one in a million. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one in a million for me. That's deep theological stuff, isn't it? Well, 1977, we had a song that said, I want you, I need you, but there ain't no way I'm ever gonna love you. Now, don't be sad, because two out of three ain't bad. Oh my, wouldn't you want to build a marriage on that? Go back further. 1957, here's one. It says, you who, send me. You who, send me. You who, send me. Honest you do, honest you do. That's a deep love song, isn't it? Well, you know, but hold on a minute. This one gets better as the commercial says, wait, there's more. It builds into the second verse. You who, thrill me. You who, thrill me. You who, thrill me. Honest you do, honest you do. Who. Okay, well, now let's go even further back. Let's go back almost 100 years ago. 1925 was the year, and here was the words to that song. It said, now if you run into a 5'2" covered with fur, diamond rings and all those things, bet your life it isn't her. But could she love? Could she woo? Could she coo? Oh, there you go. There's some great deep theological things about love. Well, no wonder we're kind of messed up on what love is. We're all over the road in trying to define what love is. No wonder it's misused. We don't understand it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, at a single verse, talking about our love for him, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Luke was very wise as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us how we are to love God. Well, I don't think the words to those love songs would quite do when we're talking about God, do you? I think we need to be a little deeper than that. And I hope we're deeper than that in our relationship with our spouse. When you get married and you make a commitment for life, I hope your love is much deeper than that. Well, our series on the seven churches today is going to take us to Laodicea. And Laodicea is a little bit about loving God, maybe more precisely, how much they loved God and how much we love God. Laodicea was a wealthy city during the Roman period. Not only was Laodicea located on a major trade route that connected to important cities like Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis, but it also was a center of textile production and banking. Perhaps not surprisingly, the church at Laodicea is noted as being wealthy in the Bible. The book of Revelation was penned during the Roman Emperor Domitian's reign. Domitian was notorious for being the first Roman emperor who declared himself a god while he was still alive. This affronted Christians, Jews, and Roman Senate alike. Other emperors were defined only after they had died. Domitian persecuted those who would not participate in the imperial cult, that is, the worship of emperors and the dynastic families. Although Jews were exempt from participating, Christians were not. The Christians at Laodicea were affected by Domitian's decrees. Their response to this persecution, which even involved their ability to buy and sell things, is what causes the author of Revelation, of course we know that to be God himself and John on the Isle of Patmos, to call these Christians in Laodicea lukewarm. The difficulties that this placed upon the Christians in Asia were expressed in detail throughout the book of Revelation. Those who refused to worship the image of the beast or the emperor were killed. Christians could no longer buy or sell unless they had taken the mark of the beast. That's the mark of the emperor, literally, from the scripture text. Since a great deal of Laodicea's wealth depended on trade, those Christian merchants in that area were in quite a quandary. Would they cooperate with the rulers to buy and sell and take their mark, or would they stand up against them? Many Laodicean Christians did compromise their faith in these days in such ways that the Lord said, "I will spew you out of my mouth." Imagine your next trip to the supermarket, if you will, if you want to get a feel for what these people were going through. Imagine you got to the supermarket and you spent a couple of hours loading up your cart with goodies and you got to the checkout and your card was declined. Well, how would you feel? Embarrassed? Angry? Especially if you knew you had money in the bank. So the next thing you do is excuse yourself real quick and run over to the ATM machine and withdraw some cash. But the same thing happens there. You're turned down. No money, no service. Now what? Well, maybe you'll call the bank and give them a good what for, but you find out your cell phone doesn't work. Maybe you'll just have to go back in there and tell the teller something came up and you'll not be needing those groceries. Either way, you walk out empty-handed. Now imagine when you get home, you find out you can't do anything from filling up your car with gas or paying your power bill because your currency and your bank accounts are no longer valid. You did not accept that mark they offered you a few weeks back. Oh, and by the way, you're no longer receiving a paycheck from your employer. And what if some new law came out that said U.S. dollars were no longer valid anywhere? Cash doesn't work either. Remember, you'll have to put this thing on your hand or your forehead in order to buy, sell, and pay your bills and buy groceries and hold a job, get a salary, pay a mortgage, or anything else that requires a financial transaction for goods or services rendered. That's exactly what it's going to be like during the time of the last days and the mark of the beast, spoken of later in Revelation. The principle of this mark of the beast is referred to also in Laodicea. Let's take a look at the text for today, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. John exiled to die on the Isle of Patmos under the influence of the Lord, as he said he saw the Lord on the Lord's day. And here's what he said in this passage. And to the angel, that is to the messenger or to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, the mark of the beast is something that we could spend an inordinate amount of time discussing and speculating about. There's a lot of questions about what it will be, how it's going to be executed and carried out, what it's going to look like, and so forth. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that today, but I am going to mention a couple of the more prominent theories about what could happen with the mark of the beast. Now, understand that anything I mention here is speculation. It's not from the scriptures, and it's my opinion, so you take it for what it's worth. The Bible does tell us that the mark will be based on the number 666. One interesting point is that NCR, the National Cash Register Company, produced a 6-core memory computer with 60 bytes of information per word in conjunction with 6 bits to the character. Now, this character composition is named and advertised as the 6-60-6 character, which defines the size and shape of the computer. Well, the only way you can actually pronounce that, if you write it down, 6-60-6 is 666. That's the only way you can pronounce it. In computer language, 666 has a very unique significance. A computer is an information retrieval system. All of its information is stored in numbers. It can be searched. You can run programs to manipulate that information to come up with a certain answer based on the data that's being stored. A computer's memory cell has only 2 states, off or on. Mathematically, it's 1 and 0. 1 is on, 0 is off. Thus, every number must be represented by ones and zeros. It's called a bit of data. When you combine a bunch of bits together, you come up with a byte of data. And then you have megabytes, terabytes, and all kinds of bytes beyond that. We use a decimal system based on 10 in our English world. It has 10 symbols, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Computers use a binary system using only 2, 0 and 1. To manage large numbers, computers will use a binary coded decimal system that consists of groups of 4 digits to make up all of the numbers we could ever use. So by comparing new groups of numbers listed that I'm going to give you, one can find each system's equivalent symbol. Here's my example. If you wrote down the following number, there are 4 groups of 4 numbers, and the first group is 0001, second group 0011, third group 0111, the last group 0101. If you write down those numbers, the binary coded decimal system is equal to the decimal number 1375. I bet you couldn't figure that one out, could you? Well, that's how a computer thinks. That's how it works. The main task of computers is the input, storage, and searchable retrieval management system when it comes to data. Onboard computer programs can use this data to accomplish the task we set out for it to do. Well, that said, it's very conceivable that a computer-generated ID could be the makeup of the mark of the beast. Once generated and stored, it can be retrieved by a computer system, especially if you can store that number on the human body. Well, here's what we do know about that. The Bible says the mark will either be on the forearm or the forehead. There's a new technology called the quantum dot tattoo. You can look it up for yourself on the internet if you have internet. It's a computer-generated mark that resembles a computer code, like you might see on a product for sale in a high-tech stores. It doesn't look the same as a barcode that most of us are familiar with, but it does work exactly the same way. They're called tattoos because there's a special ink that's injected underneath the skin that is only visible to special radio-controlled lasers that can act as readers to interpret the data contained in the tattoo in your skin. Quantum means there are many injections needed to get this data accurately embedded in the right pattern under your skin, and the dot means it's comprised of thousands of little bitty dots of ink dispersed in the pattern so as to form your identification mark. Now, you can't see this by the naked eye, but you can see it under a special light. As I said, the radio-controlled reader light. It's also a proven fact that Bill Gates, who is the billionaire Microsoft former chairman turned population control freak, has developed a nanobot technology that can be injected into the human body and map every single function of a human body to a computer to be reported through the quantum dot tattoo. Blood sugar, blood pressure, what you're eating, when you go to the bathroom, every single function of your body, public, private, and otherwise, is known now to the quantum dot tattoo because of nanobot technology. And it's all, this is not science fiction, folks. This is reality. When anytime then, once you get that quantum dot tattoo and that nanotechnology, when you log on to a computer anywhere in the world to buy or sell or to make a financial transaction, those nanobots download their data to that network, which is reported back to the big computer that stores it all. Well, this is a whole lot different from that single little ID chip that a lot of people thought would be the mark. That is an embedded chip placed inside the body that is used often now to help people with Alzheimer's and dementia in case they get lost, or to put in a pet in case they get carried away accidentally on the back of a truck or something like that, so you can locate your friend or your pet. And the ID chip will probably not be the mark of the beast. Those are opinions. But now, technology aside, something very similar to this was going on in Laodicea. Archaeologists have dug through the ruins and discovered that at this era in Laodicea, there was an identification of some kind. It's unknown exactly how they did it. It was not a printed card because there was no such thing. It was probably something engraved on a stone, as they have found things they think are identification marks that are on stones identifying a specific person. It is known that in Laodicea, you had to have this mark in order to buy and sell products or services in Laodicea. And Christians refused to get the mark. Jews were exempt, but Christians were not. And Christians refused to accept the mark until later, as Christians began to compromise. Somebody said they probably got hungry enough. Whatever the case was, they began to give in, and they began to accept the mark. And God had a lot of bad things to say about them because they accepted the mark. What God is saying is, trust me, don't trust government. When you put your trust in government, you will always be let down. Does any of this sound familiar? Well, of course it does. It's eerily familiar in our day and age. That's because I believe we are approaching the very last days. Well, this was going on in this marketplace called Laodicea, and it has everything to do with why God called this group of Christians lukewarm, because they had eventually compromised. Now, do you mean to say that that means that God judged them because they gave in and followed their government's law rather than starved to death? Well, that's exactly what it means. You see, the biblical principle, even in the face of death, is this. So long as man's laws do not cross out, cause compromise, or eliminate God's laws, we should, as Christians, do our very best to obey them. But when man's laws cross out, compromise, or eliminate God's law, we should obey God's law above man's, even if it means our lives in doing so. You know, the best one-word description of the church at Laodicea at this time in their history is compromised. You see, it sounds like such a big deal to make a compromise on something that would save our life. But you know, to Eve in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't such a major compromise, was it? To obey the serpent and eat that fruit, whom the serpent told her would make her as wise as one of the gods, as he lied to her in his temptation. You see, the lie in the society as it was in Laodicea, and as it is and will be in our world, is that if you don't do this, you're going to die. And if you do this, you're going to have the ability to live. Let me tell you something, folks. The ability to live and the time to die is not set by government. It's set by God Himself. And if God intends for you to live after you refuse to accept that mark, He will provide the way. It's not up to government to keep you alive. It's God's job. The essence of lukewarmness is the saying of, I don't need it. I need nothing. I have enough of Jesus. That is the essence of lukewarmness. Ever heard this before? I want just enough of Jesus to get me to heaven. That's lukewarm. Ever heard a church person or a Christian person say this? God, I've had enough of you. I've grown as far as I wanted to grow. I'm not going to grow anymore. Maybe you've heard this little analogy. You know, I had a little red wagon when I was a kid, and my mama taught me that when I was pulling that little red wagon, I needed to pull my own little red wagon and put my own stuff in it and let everybody else pull their own wagon and leave them alone. And they need to leave me alone and let me pull my little red wagon. My wagon and nobody else's. Ever think about that? I had a person say that to me not long ago. Take a listen and think. Think a moment. I've had enough of Jesus. I've got enough of Him. I don't want any more. When you make a statement like that, it is the essence of lukewarmness. The essence of making God sick to His stomach. Because I realize the more I know about Christ, the more I accept Him deeper into my heart and my soul and my body and my life, the deeper He gets and the deeper I get with Him, the more I realize how shallow I really am. The more I realize I've only touched the surface of what God is all about. Can you say the same? You know what? Somebody said that churches these days are miles and miles and miles and miles and miles wide and only a fraction of an inch deep. Is that true? Well, if you're lukewarm, it's definitely true because you don't want to attend Bible studies. It's too much trouble. You don't want to read your Bible. It's too much difficult to understand. You don't want to spend that time in prayer because you got other things to do. Lukewarm, lukewarm. I want to give you 10 signs to check and see if you might be a lukewarm Christian. Here they are. Number one, you only seek God when you need Him. When things seem to be crashing around and you're in trouble, that's when you seek God. Number two, you rarely share your faith with anyone, and you'd have a difficult time sharing your faith with anybody if you were asked to do so. Number three, the acceptance of people matters more than the acceptance that God provides. That's a hard one, isn't it? Number four, you come to church and play Christian. Soon as you leave, your life is really no different than anybody else in the world. Number five, your friends would be shocked if they found out that you were a Christian. They don't know. Number six, you spend more time on Facebook rather than in God's book. Ouch. Number seven, the Bible you've been carrying back and forth to church still looks like you just bought it. Number eight, you sometimes skip saying grace before a meal while you're out in public because you're afraid of what others might think of you. Number nine, being a Christian to you means that you want to know Christ just enough to save you from going to hell, not enough that it means having to change your lifestyle. Finally, number 10, this might be my favorite. You're more concerned with offending people so you don't share your faith because you're afraid you will offend someone. Wow. Are you lukewarm? That's a good place to start for a checkup. Well, there's a way to escape. You see, every time God gives us a hard situation like this one in Laodicea, He always provides a way to escape. He said in the scripture passage for today, in verse 19 and forward, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So if you've taken this message so far today as a rebuke, and you've taken it as a chastening in a time of scolding, then be zealous and repent, because God's trying to get your attention. He's not here to hurt you, and neither am I. He's here to tell you the truth so that you can make your way to heaven. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Here it is. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne." Once there was a renowned master of escapology who had become so proficient in his art that he started to issue challenges to people all over the place to find the strongest box, cage, or water barrel, or the most secure or complex structure of chains or locks so he could show off his prowess. Well, a local bank had made a safe that they claimed was impenetrable, and they contacted him to dare him to try to break out of their safe. The master could not resist the challenge. He was bound and locked in the safe as usual. He went through his normal routine, and he had developed way into the process to such a fine art over the years that he was supremely composed and confident that he could easily manage to open the locked door of this big safe. But after the first hour, he wasn't feeling quite so calm. He had used up all of his normal exercises without any success. No matter what he tried, the lock just would not budge. After a few hours, he was completely exhausted, and finally he collapsed as he fell against the huge door of the safe. The door moved and swung open wide with his weight against it. That door had never been locked. But in the mind of the master, that door was more secured than it ever could have been if it had been locked. You see, the door to your heart is unlocked right now. The Messiah is standing outside, knocking on your heart's door. But he won't force his way in. He won't beg or plead. He'll just stand there, patiently, quietly, waiting for you to open your heart's door and ask him to come in. Will you choose to open your heart's door today and let the Savior of the universe, the Creator of all things, into your heart so he can save your very soul? I want to say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.